This is an audio recording of the summer 2016 9th through 12th grade Sisters Conference held in Richardson, Texas. The Progress of the Church in Seven Stages. Saturday, August 6th, afternoon meeting. Special fellowship.
Well, praise the Lord, sisters. I think it's quite good we can have this time to have some questions and responses. So it's responses, not answers, which is a response is... It may be right, it may be wrong. But no, we're not trying to be wrong, of course. But it's like, we don't know. And I would say, before we begin to look at the questions, is that our answers have to be kind of principles. Do you know why? It's because the questions are anonymous, which is proper. So if you ask a specific question anonymously, well, you cannot get an accurate answer. It needs to be like, here's Alan, he asked me an anonymous question. But if I realize it's Alan, oh, the answer is quite different. Because it's Alan, just so to speak. So we're just answering in principles. So if you really have a question about a specific situation, it's best to fellowship with someone who knows you and whom you know well. Like in your locality, an older sister, maybe your mother, your father, someone you know, someone you trust. It's good. But of course, some of the questions here, especially my ones, are quite, objective. So that's easy. But if you have a specific situation, don't rely on this fellowship by itself. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because there are many factors which we don't know and because it's anonymous. Okay, so the first question I have is, are the seven spirits of God and the seven stars all related to the seven churches and the seven golden lampstands? That's a very good question. And I'd say the answer briefly is yes. And really, this comes down to the number seven, the number seven. Yeah. So the number seven has a particular meaning in the Bible. Yeah. And it is, I wrote it down so I'd get it right. It's completion in God's operation. Amen. It's completion in God's operation. Who can think of something seven in Genesis? Seven? Good, 7 days of creation. At the end of 7 days, God finished. So here, the seven churches represents the complete view of the churches. Yeah. And the seven messengers also implies that each church has a messenger. Right. So this idea of completion, and that's also seen with 3 plus 4. 3 represents God, and 4 represents man. Put together is 7. Right. Actually, it's interesting. At the end of Revelation, the number of 7 is not so prominent. There's another number. What is that? 12. So the New Jerusalem has a lot of 12s. That shows 3 times 4, which shows God's kind of eternal completion. So 7 is like dispensational, temporary completion, but 12 is eternal. Right. Okay, but 7 also has another meaning, and that is intensification. Right. Intensification. So the spirit is intensified because of the situation on the earth. Right. So in God's dispensational move, the church is somewhat degraded, so the spirit is intensified to meet that need. And this secondary meaning of intensification is also seen in other place in the Bible. In Daniel chapter 3, do you remember what they did with the fire? What'd they do? Exactly, they made it 7 times hotter to intensify it. And in Leviticus 26, God is, he lays out the blessing, then he lays out the curse. And the curse is in layers. He gets an initial curse, they don't repent, he goes 7 more times, kind of 7 times the curse. They don't repent, again, 7 more times. So it showed this matter of intensification. So here, to come back to the question, the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, they relate to completion and intensification. And the intensification relates to God wants to complete something, so as the spirit here is intensified. Okay, a quick question. How many spirits are there?
One.
Good, good. Are there 7 spirits? In function there are, but in essence there's only 1 spirit. And how many gods are there again? Are you sure?
Yes.
The Father, the Son, and the Spirit equals one God. Good, good, got it, good. Okay, next question. I was just in junior high on the Triune God and the personal work of Christ. In all the quiz I put, how many gods are there? Well, not all, most people are three. No, one God, Triune God. Okay, it's good, that's right. No one said three. Did anyone say three? Good, very good, sisters. Okay, question 2. After you are saved, why do you need to be baptized? That's a very good question. Okay. Okay, ha ha ha. The best answer is the Bible says so.
Amen.
What does Mark 16:16 say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You should be baptized according to that verse. But really it comes back to answer and technically is the word saved is a difficult word. We use the word saved in different contexts. When we normally use it, we're talking about regeneration. But often, like in that verse, Mark 16:16, it's talking about complete salvation. Right. Salvation of our spirit, soul, and body.
Right.
So to be saved, to be regenerated, to be saved in your spirit, you don't have to be baptized.
Right.
You just have to what? Believe. Good, that's right. You just have to believe. What else do you have to do? That's a trick question. What else do you have to do? And what else?
Believe.
That's it. You just have to believe. I'll give you the best example. I'm talking too much, but that's the best example is in Numbers, the children of Israel were bitten by snakes. And they were dying. So Moses, what did he do? He made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And to be saved, what did you have to do? You had to what? You had to look at the snake. And what else? Did you have to feel something about the snake? Did you have to say something? Did you have to kind of talk to your mom first and then look at this? You just had to look at it. All you had to do was look and you would be saved. That shows how easy it is to be saved. You just have to believe. To believe is to look at the Lord and you're saved.
Amen.
But of course, we know that we are complicated beings. There are many parts of us that need to be saved. So we should get baptized.
Yep.
Firstly, the Bible says so. Secondly, the pattern in the New Testament is also ones will get saved and they will get baptized.
Right.
And to get baptized is an outward affirmation of the inward salvation.
Right.
So here we are. Here's Alan. I'm using Alan because he's not a sister. So Alan gets saved. He gets saved. But who knows he got saved?
Yeah.
No one knows. Does Zeke know? Because his belief is in his heart. So to kind of, the New Testament is kind of set out so he would do something physically to affirm the fact that he got saved.
Right.
Which is to be baptized. So, like, I am a church kid. I, unfortunately, have no record of being saved in my memory. Did I get saved? But I can't remember anything. But I strongly remember when I got baptized. And actually, I remember the Lord talking to me. It's like my first spiritual experience. Timothy, you need to get baptized. And I was like, this is strange. My mother didn't say this to me. My father didn't say this to me. Someone kept bothering me. Who was that? That was the Lord. He was telling me to get baptized. So I did get baptized, and he stopped bothering me about it. So we should get baptized. And also there are some types in the Old Testament with Noah and the flood and the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. Baptism really is a separation from the world.
Yes.
It's like you get saved, but really you're kind of you need a further definite step to separate you, even as a sign to the angels, a sign to everyone, that I am now a Christian.
Amen.
I have rejected my old life, and I am now someone new in Christ.
Amen.
So you get baptized.
Amen.
So the question again, after you are saved, why do you need to get baptized? For all those reasons. For the outward declaration, for the to complete your salvation, and to enable your salvation to progress.
Amen.
Actually, we know from experience, many people have been regenerated, but without baptism, often not so secure. Not hard to progress. It's hard to go on. It's like having a car, no air in the tires. You can drive it, but not easily. Not easily. So do we want to advance in our Christian life? Do we all want to advance? Yes, we do. So we should be baptized. Okay, next question. Okay, how am I doing? What is the order of the millennium? That's a good question. Okay, the millennium. So the millennium is a 1,000-year kingdom which will begin kind of when the Lord returns, more or less. Of course, it's the future, so we can't talk with too much precision because it's the future. But generally, the millennium, what happens in the millennium depends on who you are. And who are we? We are believers. We are believers. So at the beginning of the millennium, all the believers will meet the Lord in the air. All of us, the living ones and the dead ones, will all meet the Lord. And we'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. It's quite wonderful to finally meet the Lord. Well, I mean, seriously, meet the Lord. And then he will talk to us and kind of see how we're doing or how we did. And then he'll either reward us or we'll need some discipline. Thank the Lord for the discipline. Thank the Lord. We need it. He gives it to us. And that will take the period of 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, the New Jerusalem will begin. And then all the believers at that time will have been completed their transformation and will be able to be with the Lord in a proper way for eternity. The millennium for the unbelievers, if they have already died, they will continue to spend the millennium in Hades. At the end of the millennium, they'll be resurrected to be judged by the Lord. If the unbelievers are alive before the millennium begins, they will be judged by the Lord again. The good ones will become the nations in the earth, and the bad ones will go to the lake of fire. Anyway, that doesn't apply to us at all. Actually, it can't apply to us. We've already opted out of that option.
Hallelujah.
We have. But it's the Lord is actually, we have to, sometimes, that's kind of the short answer, but the Lord is very thorough and very personal. So every situation he takes care of in a proper way. So there are the believers, the unbelievers, some who become the nations, all taken care of in a proper way. And even the Lord uses the millennium to fix the earth before he gets a new one. It's like the Lord, it's like, you know, if you have some trash, make you have a pot that's dirty that you're going to throw away, you just throw it away. But the Lord would clean the pot first and then throw it away. It's quite good, quite proper, quite proper. I'm serious, quite proper. So the Lord fixes the earth, then have a new earth. It's quite wonderful. Okay, there were the first three questions.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Moving on, the first question. In principle, we're going to talk about that. The question was, well, let me just read it so it'll be accurate. Are crosses an idol? So I'd just like to write down a few verses. I'll start with a verse. Yeah. Right? So this is Deuteronomy 4:12. And I'll read it to you. And Jehovah spoke to you from the midst of the fire. The sound of words could you hear, but no form could you see. Did you catch that? No form could you see. There was only a voice. There was only a voice. Okay, that's verse 12. Then let me jump down to verse 25. When you have brought forth children and grandchildren and have languished in the land, and you have spoiled yourselves by making an idol. Okay, listen to this. By making an idol, the form of anything. Okay, and have done what is evil in the sight of Jehovah your God, so as to anger him. So to have an idol actually breaks, in principle, in the Old Testament, the first commandments. God desires us to have him and him alone. Amen. He is a jealous God, right? And so he's very clear here. No thing, right? So, sorry, even in our fellowship, a cross, it's a thing. It involves being a thing, a thing that is representative, right? So, I just appreciate in the brothers' fellowship, related to a cross, why would you bear the thing that crucified the Lord? Anyway, just consider that, right? The Lord already said here, it's very clear, no idols, no thing. Why would we carry around the very instrument used by the world to try and get rid of our Lord? Anyway, I just would answer it in that way. That's the response. Okay? I hope that's helpful. Then the next question is, what does the white rock in Revelation 2:17 mean or symbolize? So there was a right, or another word was stone in the recovery version, which I would point to you to that too. And actually, I would point you mainly to the note there. Revelation 2:17, note think it's 3. Sorry. Anyway, if you look there, then there's a lot to get into with the matter of the stone. Stones are the material that God uses in his building. God uses this kind of material. So man in creation was made not actually of this material. Actually, man and the word Adam, right, means clay. So we have to realize in creation we were made in this way. We were made what? With clay. But God does not use clay for his building. God uses stones. So this implies a process. God wants man to be his dwelling place. But he will not just use man in himself. God will use the man that he has, what? Transformed. That he has changed from clay to stone. So, anyway, you could say our Lord, not only is he just any kind of Savior, actually he's the stone Savior. He's saving us by making us stones. And Peter backs this up. 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "You yourselves also as living stones." So to ascribe the word living to stones implies that these stones are something of life. There's life involved. So we as the clay have received the life. And what is happening with that life is it is growing and it is causing us to be transformed. Transformed into stones. Stones. Building. Amen. I better stop there. That's my signal.
Okay, so, very good. The next question, or the next series of questions, I'm going to try to answer all together. Really, the questions had to do with God's authority. The main question was, why should we fear God? But then there was also some questions about the order in the body, mainly related to brothers and sisters. And so I'm going to try to answer these kind of as a group of questions. And you may want to write this down. The first verses we're going to look at is Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And there we see something concerning God not being mocked. Is it mine? Okay. It says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this is what a man will reap. Okay, so first of all, I just wanted to point out, you know, in God's economy, he wants to bring forth life. Amen. That's what he really wants. Yes. You know what the word economy means? Yeah. What does it mean? It's a household administration. It's a household law. Right. In other words, he wants us to sow into the Spirit so that we would reap something of the Spirit, something of life, right? Actually, in God's economy, it's not much different than our household economies. That's right. Do you all live in a household? Is there a certain way your household is run? That's right. Do you know why it's run that way? Because your parents have an economy. They have a household administration. Dependent on their situation, their resources, their ability to provide, the number of kids that they have, the number of dogs that they have, the number of whatever, they allocate those resources. I used to study economics. They allocate those resources to the household. And in order to have a nice flow, and so everybody gets what they need, there's an economy. And for an economy to work, there has to be some type of authority. So why should we fear God? Well, why should we fear God? Well, there's kind of a twofold answer here. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you should fear God. Why should you fear God? Well, the answer was one of the brothers who just answered, eventually, the unbelievers will go to where? Yeah, there will be a very severe punishment for those who do not believe. Okay, the other side of the answer is this, though. Let me just give you an illustration. When I was young, I remember very distinctly, my dad told me and my brother, I need you guys to do this work. I was pulling weeds in the backyard. I need you to pull all these weeds in the backyard before I get home. And the reward was, we get to go to the circus. There was a circus in town, and he was going to take me, my brother, and my sister to the circus. Well, my brother and I, we were, you know, knuckleheads, and we were probably goofing around, playing, doing all types of things. But then Dad came home. Okay, do you think I loved my dad? Absolutely, I love my dad. Do you guys love the Lord? Absolutely, you love the Lord. Do you think at that moment I feared my dad? Yeah. Do you think I was loving his appearing? I loved my dad. If you were to ask me at that moment, do you love your dad? I'd say, yes, I love my dad. Well, he's about to come home. Oh, no. I was not going to love his appearing, right? So this is a matter of even believers. As believers, we need to fear the Lord. He's not mocked. If we sow corruption of the flesh, we will also reap corruption, right? Okay, so this is the main reason we should fear God, because he has an economy. He has a desire to dispense himself to all his believers. The other side of this is the matter of authority and order in the body. You may not realize this, but the Lord dispenses himself in a very orderly way. Very orderly way. He is not a haphazard, fly by the seat of your pants kind of God. He doesn't just say, let's just let it happen how it's going to happen. That's not God. He is very orderly. And when we do not take care of that order, what we end up doing is we come out from underneath his dispensing. Okay, this is a serious matter, because the Word says, and let's turn to Romans chapter 13, Romans 13:1. The Word says here that we have to be subject to the authorities over us. Let every person be subject to the authorities over him, for there is no authority except from
God.
There's no authority except from God. In other words, if there's ones who are in authority over you, that was ordained and allowed by God. There's no authority except from God. And those which exist are ordained by God. So then, he who resists authority, what happened? What does this say? Oh my goodness. He who resists authority opposes God. God's ordination. And those who oppose will receive judgment to themselves. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? We have to be very careful, sisters, about this matter of authority and the order in the body. Yeah. Well, some of the questions were related to, well, why can't sisters do this and why can't brothers do that? Well, really and truly, in some of these matters, or mainly it was why can't sisters do this and why are only the brothers allowed to do that? And really and truly, we don't have a lot of laws, and there's no legal. There's a few verses in the Bible we can point to, but really, the Lord doesn't lay out a bunch of verses and say, sisters can do this, and brothers can do that, and sisters can't do this. Okay, but he does lay out an order. Okay, so let's look at that order in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Oh, I'm wrong chapter here. Let's see. Did I write that down right? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 and 3. But I praise you because in all things you remember. Am I reading the right one? Yep. Yes, you remembered me. And hold fast the things which I have handed down, even as I handed them down to you. So this is I remember now why I wanted to read this verse. Because it shows. There's an order. It's being passed down. I handed them down to you. But then. Then all of a sudden, the next verse. Yeah. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. Yeah. He laid out an order. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. In other words, the riches, they flow from the head. Yeah. I didn't set this order. No. Brother Paul didn't set this order. Right. God set this order. Christ is the head of the body. And it says here that the man is head of the woman. Okay, so in the body of Christ, there is an order of God's dispensing. Really? In other portions of the word, it says there's no male or female. We're all members of the body of Christ. But in his economy, to flow himself, to dispense himself, There is an order. So, can sisters speak in the meeting? Absolutely. You can all prophesy. Amen. Have you all spoken in the meetings? Absolutely. But if there's brothers in the meetings, there's an order. The brothers should be the ones who take the lead to teach the word of God, to speak with authority. If a sister were to say, brother, step back, step aside. I'm going to speak with authority and just start teaching, I don't think the Lord would like that order very much. Actually, the word indicates that he would not. That the sisters should not. So this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I promise the next question I'll answer faster. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about speaking, prophesying in the meetings, right? All can speak. Each one has. Yes. But it does say, it does qualify there that the sisters should not speak in certain settings in the way of teaching. And if you want to look further into it, you can look at 1 Corinthians, you can write this down, 14:34, note 2. If you really want to read more into this. But what I wanted to point out is the way this chapter ends. This is the chapter on prophesying. Do you know how it ends? Go to the last verse in that chapter, verse 40. What does it say? But all things must be done becomingly and in order. So in our speaking, in our functioning, in the meetings, there's an order. I would say this, sisters, you know in your spirit, honestly. Even myself, when I'm among certain brothers, I know there's an order. Nobody says, brother so-and-so's first, brother so-and-so's second, brother so-and-so's third. I just know in my being, if I kind of maybe say something, the Lord checks me. You should let brother so-and-so take care of that. Amen, Lord. Where did that come from? There was no law that said that. No law that said, he is this old, so you need to... It was just my inward spirit, my feeling. This is the order. Amen. And I just say, what? Amen. Amen. Okay, so we all want the dispensing, right? Yeah. So let's just stay under the throne of God, under the headship of Christ, and enjoy the divine dispensing. Amen. Okay, the second question is on how to know which college or profession they should get into. And this question is very proper. They preface it saying that they want their future to be for the Lord. And how do I know what to do here? And then even ask a little bit about the profession, what profession they should go into. So let me just show you one portion in the Word. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. And you've all seen these verses before, but I want to highlight something to you. I'll read them to you first. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14. Furthermore, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, for I did not find Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. And the reason why I like these verses is because it's one of the few places where it actually says, in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us. We want leading, right? Amen. Paul experienced leading here. Yes. So I'm going to point out a few things you have to pay really close attention. The first thing he pointed out was his environment. He said, I came to Troas for the gospel, and the door was opened. The environmental situation a lot of times dictates which way we should go. So if you're praying about college A, B, and C, and you get declined by college C, well, you're not going to college C. So one way to pray for the Lord's leading is, Lord, open the door. Close the door if I don't need to go there. Open the door if I need to go there. Right? Environmental situation. Obviously, your grades will play a factor in that. So if you're praying, Lord, open the door to Harvard, and you have only a 3.2 GPA, probably that door will not be opened. But you never know. Okay. You might squeak in. Who knows? But, you know, environmental situation. First, that's the first layer, I would say. Then it says, I had no rest in my spirit. Oh, no rest in my spirit. Actually, if you unpack this, no rest in my spirit. How did Paul know that? I would say two things. He knew the Spirit in his spirit. In other words, there is fellowship there with the Lord. Vertical. We were fellowshipping. No rest in my spirit. But sometimes you don't know, is that me or is that the Lord? Which one is it? How do you know which one it is? So it doesn't say it here, but if you kind of cross-reference to Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God divides soul from spirit. So kind of in this word implies a spiritual fellowship based on the Word of God. Pray reading. Let's get into the Word of God. Many times we get the Lord speaking from the Word of God just by praying over the Word. So that's kind of like, I would say, the next layer of leading. Okay, maybe the environment. You're not sure. I have three doors open or two doors open. Rest in my spirit. I'm fellowshipping with the Lord. I'm in the Word. Amen. Then I would say the next layer you could see in the fact that he doesn't know where his brother is. Where's Titus, my brother? What does that mean? The body. Fellowship with the body of Christ. Amen. This kind of implies the twos and threes. You better have some twos and threes. Maybe some older ones. Oh, I'm accepted to these three colleges. Which one should I go to? I've been going to the Lord. I have a little feeling here. I'm not 100% sure. Can we pray? Can we fellowship? Amen. Isn't this good? Yeah. You get some leading from the Lord. Amen. And as far as the professions, well, one time I was praying, Lord Jesus, we need more electricians in the church life. I'm not saying any of his sisters should go back and be an electrician. But, and then the next day, this brother said, hey, brother, my son wants to fellowship with you. He wants to know what you think about being an electrician. I said, I was just praying for electricians in the church life. I was, because I was working on my house and I didn't know how to do something. So, but we need all types, sisters, all types of professions. Okay? So whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Okay? And that's the short answer of that. Okay, who's next?
So I have two questions that are very similar. First one is, how do I bring someone who has grown up in Catholicism into the church life? I've tried sharing enjoyment from conferences, but they seem to have a counter for everything I say. And then someone else asked if we have relatives or friends who are Catholics, how should we approach them? So my response, not my answer, is there's no real right or wrong, but I can just share with you some of my experience with my mother, who's a Catholic. She's from Argentina. Argentina is like 99% Catholic. So she came to the U.S., went to school here in the U.S., and then married my dad, who's an American. And so I was raised Catholic. And when I first came into the church life, I began learning a lot of the things that y'all are learning this weekend. And it was really good, and it was really exposing. And I was getting a lot of knowledge, even about the Catholic Church and the degradation of the Catholic Church. And so what I did with that is I took that knowledge, and I killed my mom with that knowledge, which is, I knew all these things about the Catholic Church and all the people that they killed. And, you know, Jezebel, and, you know, the idolatry, the apostasy, and I laid it all, you know, before her very clearly to show her that she's wrong, and she needs to be in the recovery. And that didn't work so well. And what that did was it created a barrier between us. It just put up a wall. And my mom was a believer. She loved the Lord. And so what happens is if you try to take that approach, not that anyone who has asked these questions has, but just my experiences, if you do take that approach of trying to prove them wrong and debate with them, then what happens is you just have a wall. You know, if you prove them wrong, a lot of times what happens is if you prove someone wrong, they get angry and frustrated. Oh, I'm wrong, you know, and their pride gets touched, and they think, yeah, okay, whatever, you're right, but, you know, I don't want to go to your church anyway, you know. And so a couple of years went by, and, of course, this whole time I was praying for my mom, and that's one thing that's very important is our prayer. Prayer for these ones who are in Catholicism that we know, whether they're believers or not. And I began to get more and more into the Bible, into the ministry, meeting more with the church, going to trainings and conferences and seeing more. And during that time, after I killed my mom with all that knowledge, During that time, I couldn't really say anymore because she wasn't open. I closed her from what I said. But one thing that I could do is I could just enjoy the Lord. And I could try to live Christ at home the best that I could. And I think my mom eventually did see more of a change, you know, because I didn't get saved until I was a high school senior. And so I think she started seeing some changes, which was good. But I could not do it myself. And before I go on, I'll just read, if y'all want to read 1 Timothy 4:12. Let's all read 1 Timothy 4:12. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So this is what we can do, is we can be those enjoying Christ as our life. We have so many life practices. We can enjoy Him, and we can be a pattern in our words with Him, how, you know, our conduct, all the interactions that we have with them, our faith, our love, our purity towards the Lord, and that can touch them. But then there's also the other side. Me, as a little member of the body, I only have a certain portion. I can only do and say so much. I really needed the body. I needed the twos and the threes. And this matter of the twos and threes was a big factor in bringing my mom into the church life. If we could turn to Romans 12, Romans 12:4. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For just as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function. So I have a certain function, but I don't have the same function as Tim or Brother Zeke or Alan. I don't have their function. And in order to bear fruit, a lot of times that person who is that you want to be gained, that person needs the function of the members of the body. He needs your portion, or she needs your portion, but she also needs the portion of the other members. So my mom started coming to home meetings, and she started to meet my small group, the home meeting that I was meeting with. And little by little, over the years, this took time. This wasn't, you know, overnight. This took years. It took about 5 or 6 years total. With time, just by coming to the meetings, she got to know the saints, the students, and also the community saints, the older ones. And she got to see the humanity of the saints. And she got to experience the care and the shepherding of the saints. To the point that one day she told me, this was right before she really started meeting regularly with the church, she said something like, the saints in the church life, they just know how to shepherd. But the ones in the Catholic Church, they don't know how to shepherd. That's what she said. Not that there's not any Catholics that can shepherd. I'm sure there are. But in general, there's not that much vision of cherishing and nourishing with the Word. But my mom got to experience this. She got to experience all the functions of the members of the body. And so this is why in bearing fruit with such ones, like that are in Catholicism, we need to get with our companions. And we need to pray. We need to pray for them. And it's also good to get these ones in contact with other saints. Because you yourself are limited in what you can do and what you can say. But they need to see the Christ not only in you, but also the Christ and the other saints. And when they do, there will be a testimony. Something that will impress them and something that will help them to come out of her, right? They're to come out of Babylon. And so this is my testimony of how my mom, praise the Lord, she got gained. And so let's practice this. Let's practice caring for these ones, praying for them in the twos and threes. And I would also encourage you, invite them to home meetings. My mom, she had been to big meetings. And wow, she was blown away, but not necessarily in a good way. She was kind of like, what just happened? But in the home meetings, you know, because in a big meeting, you don't get to talk to that many people. But in the home meetings, you get to see people's homes. You get to see this is their house where they live. and you get to talk to them about their work, about their school, about all sorts of things, and you just see the people who are Jesusly human. So I encourage you, just like in John chapter 1, who was it that said, come and see? What was his name? Nathaniel, yeah. Is it Philip or Nathaniel? He told his brother, I guess, or his companion, I met the Lord. Just come and see. So that's a good thing. You have ones that are in the Catholic religion, you can also invite them to a home meeting. Say, come and see. Just come and see. And they'll see something. Amen.
I have a couple of questions. Okay, do this one second. Yeah. So this question has to do with the matter of being burdened for someone. And I just would like to echo Paul a little bit. This matter of being a pattern is not a small thing. Right. You know, sometimes people may not listen to you or really hear what you're saying when you try to speak with them, but they read the pattern that you are. Yeah. And really, this comes back to the matter of we need to enjoy the Lord. Yeah. And from our enjoyment, there is a certain expression. Yeah. And actually, even before that, you know, there's this point that God desires all men to be saved. Our Lord is burdened for man. And really, that's very normal that we should have the same heart our Lord has. And I appreciate in John, he must increase. Amen. The Lord is looking to gain some increase. And I think, you know, this burden within us for our friends, really, it's very healthy. Yeah, that we be burdened for, especially in high school. I mean, yeah. I would say, I think we need to be even more burdened for our friends. Yeah. And really, I think, like he mentioned, their ways, it was in the twos and threes, speaking something of what we enjoyed to them and inviting them to come and see the Christ we're enjoying. But also, this question touches the matter of caring for one who is of the opposite sex. A guy or male, the question reads about how to lead a companion or a guy or male to the church life. You know, this is a tough one to answer because we don't know your situation. We don't know what's going on in your situation. You know, there's stories of some who, you know, a member of the opposite sex, you know, contacted them and they were in the church life. There are also stories that didn't end so well. The person got taken out of the church life. But the point here is we just have to be careful. You know, the verse that he read is 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The two words I was touched with in fellowship, you know, is in conduct and in purity. Right. You know, the world is just, you know, it's just, God has things backwards. Right. Yeah. But we need to be those who are proper before others. Yeah. In our conduct, yes. In keeping a proper separation. Because the matter is, you know, we still have the flesh. He may not realize we are capable of almost anything. And the enemy is looking for any opportunity to ruin our enjoyment of Christ and cause us to be damaged. So while we may be pure and burdened for someone, we do not know what their heart is. So I think the protection we have, like the brothers mentioned, is in the body. Amen. And particularly some older saints. If you're really burdened, maybe open it to an older sister. If the Lord is there, y'all will pray. And even practically, I think a brother was mentioning, if you have a young people's meeting, want to invite them, mention it to the brothers. Yeah. I'm bringing someone to the meeting. Please care for him. Because again, we are members in the body. We don't have to be the one to do it all. There are other members with other functions to care for ones that the Lord wants to gain. Amen. Really, the Lord may be really wanting to gain that person. Well, number one, may we be proper. You know, proper, but also maybe we be ones who are in the body. Amen. Right? Taking care of the principle of the body, but also humanly. Okay, the next question, I really appreciate this question because I got a lot of, I'll just read it. What should you do if you dislike or don't really get along with one of the sisters? I know how you feel. Number one, I was appreciating, okay, I'll read this verse first. But first, I'll mention this. A sister, whoever the sister is a member of the body. Amen. They're a member of the body. Okay, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians. Why don't we all open this? It's really good. I'm going to read two sections of verses. 1 Corinthians 12. Hope this is right. Yeah. Now the members are many, but the body one. Verse 12:20. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, sisters, we're all different. I mean, it's kind of we're not all the same. We don't have all the same likes, and so it's kind of not so strange that someone has a personality next to you will kind of rub you the wrong way. I mean, it happens. But we have to realize it's really not a problem with that person. You know, when I came to the church life, I hadn't experienced life so much, and the Lord had her, and now let me read this verse. The last verse is 12. Go back to 12. 18, excuse me. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he will. Amen. I appreciate, the brothers. We need to just be those who accept the Lord's arrangement, ordination. Yes. Okay, I was in the church life. I'd met, a brother and I came into the church life about the same time. And the Lord's sovereign arrangement, we're very much alike. And actually that caused, just humanly, and in the sense, not in the positive way, very strong-headed and a little prideful. But the Lord arranged that we would be both roommates in corporate living. So what happened was, anytime we were touching the Lord and enjoying the Word, no problem. When it comes to practical matters in our house, oh my goodness. We could not get along, not one bit. So I realized what was going on was the Lord is sovereignly exposing my condition. Wow. Realizing, Obi, this is the way you are. Yeah. You're proud. Yeah. You always want to be the one to have the final say. But I realized, of course, the brothers in fellowship is, what can we do? We can't do anything to try to fix it. We just need the Lord. To contact the Lord. And even to contact the Lord in the Word. Because, of course, the Word nourishes us. But we see in Ephesians 6, the Word has a slaying element to deal with all the negative things in our being. And the way we can get the Word into us, Ephesians 6, is to pray, read the Word. So I think at some point, we just realized, we're going to drive to get to the meeting, but we need to pray, read the Word together. Amen. So on the way to the meetings, this brother and I, we just pray, read the Word. And after a while, we both realized our condition, and we realized we just need to be open to one another and enjoy the Lord together. Anyway, I won't say too much more there. But the other thing along this point is the matter of offenses. That's what causes problems, and it's unintentional. A lot of times, the saints don't want to intentionally offend you. But it just happens. But again, is it really there? The problem, with the saints? Very likely not. The problem is with us. The more life we have, when we join the Lord, it's really hard to get offended. Really? You're enjoying the Lord? Very difficult to get offended. So anyway, I think I wanted to just leave you with this last set of verses. Let's just read these verses together, and I'll probably just stop there. Colossians 3. I think starting with verse 13. Okay, let's start with 12. And let's read from 12 to 16 all together. Let's do the halves of the room. This half, start with 12, then 13, all the way through 16.
Four.
Loveliness,
meekness,
long-suffering. 13, this half.
Bearing one another and forgiving one another.
If anyone should have a blame
against one. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also you.
Okay, let's stop there. You know, forgiving one another.
Yeah.
I realize we can't do this in ourselves. We need the Lord. So I'll just tell you, if ever you're offended, just go to the Lord. He's the one who has the forgiving life in him. I think maybe let's just read this all together through 14 through 15 and 16.
And over
all these things, put on love,
which is the uniting bond of perfectness.
Let the peace of Christ arbitrating in your heart, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another
with
psalms and hymns and spiritual songs,
singing
with grace in your heart to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly.
Amen.
Anyway, let's be those who enjoy the Lord.
Amen.